Okay, let's start off the prayer again this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of our blessings. And Father, we thank you that that we gather here and learn about your scripture and your love for us. Thank you, Father, for Jesus in his name. Amen. Okay, so what exactly does the Holy Spirit do for the Christian? Part 6. Last week we started on that he provides for protection, provides for your protection, your comfort, and deliverance. And today we're going to look at part 2 of that. Last week we touched on some verses, you know, in John 14 that, you know, we're not alone. We touched on some verses that, you know, in Galatians 6, which we're going to touch on a couple of those again today, but that we are children of God, we are sons and daughters of God. And those of us who are led by the Spirit, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. And so that's the beginning of the protection, comfort, and deliverance, because we can know how God views us. And we're going to continue a little bit on that today. First verse, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And whoever wants to read, go ahead. Okay, so the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. I mean, it's through the Holy Spirit given to us. But it's important to know that of God's love for us, for those who are his children, as we talked about last week. Those who are his children, and we're children because, and I guess I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we did touch on this verse last week, but let's just turn over there again today. Galatians 4, verse 6, please, someone read. Okay, so we are sons of God. Galatians 4, 6 talks about there. He sent forth his Spirit of his Son into our hearts because we are sons of God. And in Romans 5, we just looked at, you know, the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so it's we are sons of God, kind of going a little, picking up where we picked up last week. We are sons of God because we have the Holy Spirit and understanding the great love that God has for us because of that. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So I want to read verse 9, please. Yeah, so if we don't have the Spirit, we don't belong to him. But if we do have the Spirit, we are sons of God. He has great love for us. He's poured that out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so that's the if you want to call it the sign, or the mark, so to speak, whether we have the Spirit or whether we don't have the Spirit. And it's not that God, you know, I mean, if you read on in Romans chapter 5, I mean, God had great love toward us prior to us being Christians because Jesus died for us. But that's not the same. I mean, even though he has love and compassion for people and wants to give them a chance to be redeemed or delivered, doesn't mean there's not a greater love he has for his children. Okay, now it doesn't mean that just because he loves somebody that Jesus died for him doesn't mean that that person's automatically saved. Okay, so we have to have the Spirit of God in us to be a child of God. And then because we're a child of God, we know that the Holy Spirit is poured out into our hearts. There's that great love we have, or that God has for us, because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And as we look here, we're going to go into some depth of this of these couple verses here. So go ahead and read whoever wants to, Philippians 1, 19 and 20, and then we'll discuss some things there.
Yes, and I will read verse 1. I know that through your prayers
Okay, so as we're talking about deliverance and protection and comfort that he is giving here to us through the Spirit. Notice how Paul, what he says there, this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that Greek word for deliverance there means to, I think I even got it here, it means to deliver or salvation, okay? It means to rescue, that type idea, you know, pretty correct translated word there. Now, as we see there, and let's turn back to Psalm chapter 3 as we talk about this, but the deliverance there, as we'll see in a second here, isn't necessarily talking about physical deliverance that he is mentioning there. So Psalm chapter 3, and I want to kind of show something that how David talks about it here and what he writes about in Psalm chapter 3, 1 through 8. Whoever wants to read that one. Okay, so David here, you know, there is maybe a physical deliverance that he is talking about, but the in the grand scheme of things, the spiritual deliverance is the most important. And David, you know, looking at, as we see in Psalm 3 here, there's a character of the wicked that seems to think that there's no deliverance for him in God. You know, God doesn't deliver. God isn't going to deliver him, and they rise around him and increase. But David says in verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." Okay, so God hears the prayers of David here. And so if we kind of compare that, look how Paul is go back to Philippians chapter 1, and we see how Paul is looking to that, how Paul is looking, what his mindset is when he's saying this here, "For I know," in verse 19, "that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Okay, so if we look, yeah, this one, the next verse, actually at the end of verse 20, it talks about whether by life or death. And then someone read verse 21, please, of Philippians 1.
"That for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain."
Okay, so Paul, how he is saying that, look at his mindset there, is that if he lives, he's living for Christ, but if he dies, he's gaining. Okay, and that's what he, you know, kind of makes a point in verse 20 there. "Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Okay, so this isn't necessarily a physical deliverance that Paul is talking about here. And his mindset isn't on only being delivered physically. And it does talk about deliverance, and it doesn't mean that he might not have had some physical deliverances. But Paul is focusing on the spiritual deliverance, which if we understand that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and the love of God is poured out for us through the Spirit who indwells us, and we are sons and daughters of God, if we have the Spirit indwelling us, that is extremely encouraging in a tough time where Paul probably had quite a few tough times. But where you're down, or like in David's instance, where you know the adversaries are around him, looks like there's no deliverance. Looks like there's nothing that is going to save him, and his enemies are circling around him, and they say there's no deliverance from God. But God hears his cry. He says, in verse 19, again, another word we need to look at. We looked at the deliverance. The word provision. Okay, the Greek word for provision means a supply. Okay, so what does it mean to have a supply of the Spirit? Okay, so what it could be translated is that in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance or salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus, of Jesus Christ. Well, first, let's understand something. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Someone read verse 19, please. Do not quench the Spirit. Okay, so I mean, if someone were to quench their thirst, is a common phrase, and it means you get rid of your thirst. You're drinking something to quench your thirst. If you were to quench a fire, to put out the fire, you know, you're stopping the fire. You're putting away with it. You're refusing it. Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Someone read verse 30, please. Yeah, so don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know, through that practice of sin is a grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You know, if we decide to turn away and do something that you know isn't righteous, is sinful, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, I mean, there's a certain amount of grace there, obviously, and it's not that one sin and you're done after you're a Christian type deal. But it's not something that we need to, you know, it's something we need to watch out for in grieving the Holy Spirit. That'll lead to quenching the Holy Spirit. I think we need to understand, in order to understand the supply, understand that we can quench the Spirit. We can refuse the supply made available to us. Okay, let's, if we put out, let's say, like a fire, and some translations, I think the King James says, put out the fire, when it says don't quench the Spirit, it says don't put out the fire of the Spirit. You know, we can put out His help by not living for Him or allowing Him to help us. Okay, we can quench that or put that aside. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I guess there's a couple chapters back there, or one chapter back there. Someone read verse 16 and 17. Okay, so Paul is writing to Christians here in Ephesus. People who would already have had the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, and it says that in verse 16, you know, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Okay, so the Spirit is in the inner man, be strengthened with power. So why in verse 17 He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, you being rooted and grounded in love. You know, that's a question. If they already have the Holy Spirit indwelling, then why does He say, you know, be strengthened with the Holy Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts? And it's important for us to know that the meaning of the Greek word in verse 17 there for dwell. And that Greek word means to inhabit or to settle. Okay, it means permanently reside. Okay, so now let's just think for a second. If we have a house, or let's just say, you know, if we're renting a house, we're not gonna go put a bunch of money and time into remodeling a house if we only rent it. If it's not ours, if it's not our permanent residence, if it's not something that we could be kicked out of, you know, whenever the lease is up, or if the lease is already up, you know, they give you the month notice or whatever. However that is, it's something we could be kicked out of. We're not going to go put a bunch of money and time and care into it. It doesn't mean that we necessarily treat it poorly necessarily, but we're not going to go remodel it and put the addition on it. We're not going to put the new roof on it. We're not going to, you know, paint a bunch of walls and remodel the bathroom or in the kitchen. But if we live, if we own the house and it's permanently ours, then we're going to treat that differently. That's when we're going to go and we're going to put the remodeling in. That's when we're going to go and we're going to put new shingles on the roof or whatever it is. Because we permanently reside in the house. And so it's the same kind of thing here, is that if the Holy Spirit, if we don't allow him to permanently live in us, if he hasn't taken up a permanent residence, then he's not going to be the help that we're to get through tough times. And that's what he means there in verse 17. You know, they already had the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, but he's talking so that to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may inhabit or settle, permanently dwell in your hearts. Now, again, that doesn't mean that there's like some special thing that some special deed that you have to do to have the Holy Spirit permanently dwell, except for live righteously and allow him to work in your life. I mean, first we have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and that's what they do have that. But it's talking about growing there. It's talking about keep continuing to grow. Allow the Holy Spirit to establish a permanent residence. Even though we need to do our part to allow it to happen, even though he might already indwell us, we must do our part so that we aren't the person who gives them the pink slip for their lease. You know, make sure it's a permanent dwelling, not a renting. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1 again. Philippians chapter 1. So I want to read verse 20 again, please. So another Greek word we need to look at is the word for, as Rylands, the Bible says, eager expectation. Mine says, Newburgh Standard will say, earnest expectation. Now that's one word. That one Greek word, I should say, and it means to strained expectancy. It means to have strained expectancy. They're like, you're desiring, you know it's going to happen, you're expecting it to happen. Okay, so Paul, when he's talking there then, you know, so in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through the prayers and the provision or the supply of the Spirit. He's allowing the Spirit to supply him with the need to help him get through, whether it's a physical thing he's helping with, but most importantly, I think, the spiritual and emotional task it is, if you're constantly being followed, if you look at Paul's ministry, constantly being followed by the Jews and talking, and people talking bad about you, and you're thrown into prison and been in prison a few times or arrested or falsely accused. I mean, the Holy Spirit was going to help him, but he had to allow the Holy Spirit to help him. He had to allow the Holy Spirit to be a permanent resident, and he had to allow him so that supply was there, that provision was there. And the Holy Spirit does provide the deliverance in troubled times. And not only did Paul just think, oh yeah, that's you know, something that can happen. He earnestly expected it because he knew the promises of God. Because he knew that God, kind of like David, David knew that God was going to deliver him. You know, the wicked say there's no deliverance from him and God, but David knew God heard his cry and God delivered him. So because Paul has made the point it was obedient, the Spirit permanently made his residence in him and he was confident. It's a comforting. And that can be comforting. That can be, you know, provide, you know, protection, obviously. But it's a way that we can be delivered because he is dwelling in us. He's a permanent resident. Paul is confident, not necessarily in a physical deliverance, because he, you know, either way, whether he lived was for Christ, whether he died was, you know, was gain. But the deliverance that was important is that whether he lived or whether he died was a spiritual deliverance. Because if he died, if it was only talking about a physical deliverance, that really wouldn't have been necessarily, you know, God wasn't going to deliver him physically then. If it was only talking about a physical deliverance, he's talking about a spiritual deliverance, whether he lived or he died. So concluding then, so that's a little slow. those of us who have the Holy Spirit should find comfort that our Heavenly Father loves us. He provides for us. He provides comfort for us. He's there, goes to bat for us, so to speak. Doesn't mean that we don't have anything that we need to do, but we need to understand that He loves us more than anybody we know. Okay, that the love is poured out in our hearts. I should have hit that a little bit ago. But we have to allow Him to dwell in us. We have to not just dwell, that word in Hebrews probably, or in Ephesians, probably could be translated, should be translated to settle or to permanently dwell. To understand that that's a permanent residence. We have to allow Him. We can't, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come and reside in anybody permanently just because they're people. We have to allow Him to dwell in us, allow Him to make our hearts a permanent dwelling place, and we will be delivered. It's something that we have to do our part. The Holy Spirit will do His part if we do our part. And He's there to provide protection, comfort, and deliverance for us. We need to take full advantage of that. We have to know understand what He can do for us. Understand that He loves us. Understand that He is able to deliver us, not necessarily physically, but spiritually, whether we live physically or whether we die. He is able to deliver us because we are obedient and we have the Spirit in us. Anybody have any comments or...
Mm-hmm. To the front and accept, you know, da da da.
Sure.
And I was also at a church one time where they asked you to come up if there was something that you wanted healed. And I went up, and this preacher that had been there all week preaching, you know, the glory of God and all this, comes over to me and asks what it was. And then he said, said a prayer. And then he tried to push me down. Mm hmm.
So there's I've only witnessed that because I have watched YouTube videos because of certain classes that I've done. I want to see what the other side, so to speak, because I do believe they're the other side, opposite of what we're teaching here. Want to see what it, you know, was about. And I'm not sure exactly what the whole, like, why he's pushing you down and stuff like that, but it's basically, I think that, I had a friend one time, I think that basically he's trying to supposedly to get the Holy Spirit to come upon you to heal you. That's what his, the idea behind it is. Not saying it's right.
That's what I took it as, that you're going to come up there and the Holy Spirit is going to come into you. And when you feel that Holy Spirit, you know, whatever.
Right.
The Holy Spirit didn't come into me.
Right.
And he was trying to push me down anyway.
Right. Well, and the reason is because that's actually really... Yeah. Well, so I think in a lot of cases there, and, you know, I can only speak because based on what the Scripture says, that's a false teaching.
Right.
And so I'm not going to say why everybody else is laying down. I know that, Colin, I studied with a guy one time that that basically... Didn't they kick him off the stage because they didn't have anything to do? Because they weren't, you know, everybody else was faking it.
Right.
And some of his friends were. And they kicked him off the stage because he wasn't, because he was like, well, nothing really happened. I think wasn't that something? Or something. And so there's a lot of people, that I think that are laying down because of the humiliation of, well, nothing happened, but I'm not going to look like an idiot standing up here, you know. type deal. That's the idea though. But I mean, so I, you know, my response to that is that as far as the praying for somebody and tapping them on the head or whatever it is, first off, that's not how it happened in Scripture anyway. And second off, that's a pretty big study, but those things only happen for a particular reason, because it was something that, without the New Testament at the time, it wasn't like someone was walking around writing all the words of Jesus as he's going along. They were written years after, you know. And so without the gifts of the Spirit is what those were, the healings or whatever they were, the prophecy. No.
What they're trying to say.
Right. What they're trying to replicate. Without them... Paul and them, I mean, that's how they proved that what they were saying was accurate. And Hebrews 2 talks about that. You know, because when we go to the, you know, turn over to 1 Corinthians, whatever, or Matthew chapter 5, and we read it, but they didn't have that luxury. They only had the Old Testament. And so there was a purpose that God used those things for in that time. It wasn't what it looks like today, because... It's definitely different, but it's not the same as today, but he used the true gifts of the Spirit because they needed to prove the Scripture. And as far as what they known as the altar call, people will come up and they'll ask Jesus into their heart. That's not found in the Scripture anywhere either. You know, that's actually also a man-made tradition that if anybody shows me where that is in the Scripture, then that'll be fine.
Well, because I feel like all we have to do is be open and welcoming, and that Spirit, that Holy Spirit is going to be in us, right?
Well, I mean, yes, but to receive the Spirit, like in Acts 2:38, when people were asking, what do we do now?
Right.
And Peter says, repent and be immersed, and it was in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
But as far as, like, the Holy Spirit working in us, we have to allow him to help change our character. You know, we have to allow him to, you know, and that goes through studying the Scripture as well, but he doesn't just, you know, oh, I allow him to do it and he changes it for me. I mean, he's a helper, but we have to do our part as well. And so that kind of answer your question there?
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, you're not baptizing me right now because it's too painful.
Okay. I guess I would say you are. There's only one time that someone is truly baptized correctly. The other times they just get wet.
Okay, because I was baptized Catholic when I was 3 days old,
Right. Well, and that kind of goes back to.
Sorry.
Yeah.
No, I would have too.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and that goes, it was a couple weeks ago we were talking about us having to, you know, we have to make the effort. You know, it's not because of my parents of why I'm here. I mean, obviously the parents can teach and stuff, but I wasn't sprinkled as a baby or anything, you know, and so that's really like a parent decision type deal there, where we're talking more about it as a personal decision that wants to be obedient to God.
Okay, so when people ask me what kind of a church this is, what do I say?
Well, we'd say non-denominational, one that we try to go back to the teachings of the New Testament and the complete Bible. You know, we think a lot of the denominations have their creeds, you know, or their teachings, and we're trying to go back to what the Scripture says as best we can.
So if I said non-denominational Bible-based, that suits it, right?
Yep.
That's what I said.
Okay. That's good.
Everybody's welcome.
Yep. That's right.
Thank you.
Yep, welcome. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you for the questions.
Yeah.
Thanks for the questions.
Yeah.
Any other comments or anything?
You done good?
Oh, thanks.
Just one comment I had.
Sure.
I was thinking about throughout this is, I've heard before, you know, when Jesus, I think it's in John, I sure wasn't part of John 16 or 17, when he's talking about the Lord coming.
Okay.
That's in
16, yeah. 16 verse 5.
Yeah.
Or 7, I guess, yeah.
And then 16 verse 7 says, "By tell the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come, but if I go, I will send him to you." So we know when he's teaching this stuff here, he's talking to the disciples. Mm-hmm. And I've heard the argument before that, well, the Holy Spirit was just, he was just talking to them.
Mm-hmm.
When you put it all together, with all this, you know, the letters that Paul had written, I mean, it clearly, it's very clear that the Holy Spirit is for the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Paul said, you know, we read today, he said, you know, he came to us. He's talking about Christians, not the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think it's important that, you know, we don't, you know, it can get a little, not really confusing, but it's a little bit more of a study. We talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit versus the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We have to understand that. But we need to, you know, it's important to understand that the Christians have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian.
Right.
I mean, that's what separates Christians from non-Christians.
Right.
Is that having that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I just, it's important for us to know that, you know, that belongs to us. And, you know, and that's what we have to have to be part of.
Right.
God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of people, you know, they're confused or misled, I think, about what the Holy Spirit is and what it does.
Right.
And, like, it's kind of that seal or that mark that we have that, you know, if God looks down on us and we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't belong. You know, Scripture says that clearly.
Right. Right.
It's not something that just intended, you know, for the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was for everybody.
Right. Well, and even in it, the context in verse 16, there, you know, in verse 8, it says, "When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." I mean, it wasn't just limited to the 12 apostles there, which a lot, you know, people try to claim it that because they want to get away from, well, the Holy Spirit. It's an opposition to what Pam was talking about, to those beliefs of everybody thinking, well, the Holy Spirit is, I can touch you and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That belief that you're talking about is an opposing fact or opposing belief of that because of the misuse of over here. Where what we're saying is that, the Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, I can't just touch you and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, but we can't neglect how the Holy Spirit will help us today just because somebody's abusing the Scripture and misusing what it actually is saying, you know. So
I think part of that, like in verse 8 there, talks about convicting the world. I think when people really understand what the Holy Spirit is, and say it doesn't
Right.
They either have to understand what they're doing is wrong, or they have to kind of pretend it's not there and go stay where they're at with their false idea. So understanding the Holy Spirit is very powerful.
Right.
A very powerful part of the gospel message.
Right. Do you have something, Cal? All right. Okay, well, next week we'll pick up part 3 of provision, deliverance, and comfort.